Read some verses down through here. Don't you have marked down where it's going to read? I'm just looking at a whole passage here. Look at in it. Begin with verse number 3, and we'll go on down through a few verses here and read down through there a little ways. Verse number 3. Stand with me, if you will, as we read the scriptures, and stand with me for a moment of prayer, if you will, before you sit back down. It says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks from their donkeys and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you, and from whence come you? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, and to Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot hot for our provision out of the houses of the on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold it is dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent, and these our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took their victuals, and asked not counsel of the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and I pray, Father, that you just use your servant tonight to preach the message that we feel that you've placed on our heart to deliver tonight, Lord, and help me to say the very words that you would have me to say, that it might reveal the truth of the Word of God and might touch and bless our lives and draw us closer to the Lord. And should there be one in our midst that's not a Christian and not ready to meet the Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict that person, and Lord, that they will be reminded that Jesus loves them, and he came to this world 2,000 years ago and died just for every sinner, every person in the world. Whosoever will, he said, could come and take the water of life freely. So we pray that you'd just speak to our hearts and bless us together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Want to talk to you tonight about how to make foolish decisions. And sometimes I guess we all make foolish decisions. Boy, I have. I'll tell you, I've made some dumb decisions in my lifetime. But we need to be very, very careful. This takes place right after the children of Israel had come into the land of Canaan. You remember they came across the Jordan River, and as they came across the Jordan River, they came to a city by the name of Jericho. And Jericho was a big city and is well fortified. It had strong walls around it, and the Lord talked to Joshua and told him what to do, and he'd given Joshua some instruction. Now, before they went across the river, he told Moses, he says, now Moses, he said, I want you to set up things with Joshua and get him started out in the leadership position, and I'm going to turn it over to him. And he's going to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. And he did. He took them across the Jordan River. And God had given them some instruction, and God told them what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to fight your battles for you. And I'm going to lead you into that land of Canaan that God had promised to Moses. And for 40 years now, they had wandered in the wilderness, and all the grown men except two people that was 20 years old or above, there was only two men that lived the 40 years through the wilderness and went into the land of Canaan. And he told them, he said, I'm going to drive your enemies out. I don't want you to set up shop, so to speak, with any of the people in this land. I don't want you to let your children marry their children. They worship idol gods. They don't worship me. They don't honor me. And to lead you astray. You know, we would be wise sometime to take some advice. I remember country store. I was just an old country boy, so I went to a country store. It was just a little ways from where Dad lived, and I'd walk over there, and I was a grown man, and Mr. Emmett Dorton run the store, and his father-in-law was a Mr. Gibson, and he grew up and lived most of his life over around Dickinsonville or Dogtown, whichever one you're familiar with, same place, and he had a store in that area for a long, long time. And he lived with his daughter and son-in-law for the last several years of his life. And I'd go by the store sometime when I didn't have anything to do or when I could sneak off. And he liked to play checker, and he was getting old and couldn't see too well, you know, and I had the best chance of winning with him and didn't win many with him. So I just, but he was an old fella, and I liked him, you know. He was just you know, he was one of these guys that he'd gotten old and couldn't see too well and couldn't get around very much and had to kind of sit in the house most of the time. So he had some lonely moments. And he would talk to me about a lot of things, and I'd sit there sometime just listen to him talk, whatever he wanted to talk about. And I remember one time he was talking to one of his sons about something or other about the farm. I don't remember what it was now, but, you know, the son was answering his dad back, and he told me after he went on, Mr. Gibson did, he says, you know, he says, I think it's a wise thing for some people, for everybody to take some advice once in a while. And did you know he was right? That we all need advice. God gives advice, but he don't need any. We give him, try to give him a lot, but he don't pay much attention to it. Thank the Lord. But we need advice. We need to take advice from God. God told them what to do before they went in there. And they went across right at Jericho, and they marched around that city. They marched around 6 days, one time a day. They went around the city. On the seventh day, they marched around it seven times, and that made 13 times. They walked around that city, and when they shouted after they walked around the 13th time, the Bible tells us that the walls fell down. Now, the walls was wide enough to have a house built on them. Some Bible scholar says that the walls sunk down in the ground, but the Bible says they went up straightway into the city, and they took that city. And they didn't have any problems whatsoever. Now, they listened to God in that. They listened to God. That's what they done. They didn't try to take the city by their own strength. They listened to God. And then after a while, and God gave them instruction in that. You know, it's easy how, oh, we see a picture of the church today when we look at Israel in so many things. And God says, I don't want you to take anything out of the city of Jericho. You don't take any of the valuables. I believe that was taken for the house of God. You don't take anything. You leave it in there. That's not yours. You don't take that. But there were some problems. There were some problems. A man by the name of Achan, he decided he's going to take a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment, and he took those items and hid them in his tent. A few days later, they went out to take another city, a city by the name of Ai. And I guess that's the way you pronounce it. That's the way you spell it, is AI. So I don't know. If you don't like my pronunciation, I'll just spell it for you, AI. it was a little place, little dinky city. And the spies went up and looked this city over. They said, why, it's no size. We can take it without any problem. No use burdening all the armies of the Israelites. We'll just take up a few men and we'll go up and wipe that city out in no time. They went up there, and when they got up there, those guys were ready to fight and beat the socks off of them. And they come back down into the city, back down into the camp where Joshua was, and told Joshua what happened. And Joshua told him, you know, Joshua fell on his face and began to cry and pray before the Lord. And God spoke to Joshua, said, Joshua, get up off the ground. Get up off the ground. He said, the problem is there's sin in the camp. Find out what's going on. And they got Achan, and you remember how Achan and his family was destroyed because of that sin. And then they got started. And they went up sometime later and took the city and wiped them out. But they went up with the whole army. And they went up without sin in the camp. And they got the victory. So here's after they'd come into the land of Canaan, took those two cities, and the Gibeonites had heard about what they had done to Jericho and Ai. The Gibeonites are descendants of, can't even, had some notes down here, but I can't even see, but they were descendants of the people around them. They were in this city. There was four of the cities that's mentioned in this chapter. And evidently all four of them went together. Gibeon and whichever ones the others was down in verse number 17. They were close by. And they come by to see what they had done. They'd heard about this, how they took the city of Jericho, how they took the city of Ai, and they'd already heard about the things that had happened on the other side of the Jordan when they had battles with people over there. They understood that, and it scared them. It upset them. And so these Gibeonites decided that they would go by and pay them a visit and see if they could not get on the good side of them. And notice, if you will, the Bible says that they worked wily, and that's taken from the word wile means to deceive or ensnare, you know, do things in an underhanded way. So they worked with them in a way that they could try to get the sympathy of these people. Now Christian people ought to have sympathy. And that's a good trait. That's a good a good thing for Christian people is to have sympathy. But there's some people that will play on your sympathy. They don't care, give a hoot about you or about your religion. They just want what they can get. You know, they just, so these people, yeah, they were afraid for their lives. They were afraid that they were going to be killed. So they come out and try to make friends with these people. And the Israelites, they missed the warning signs. They missed that. I've felt impressed of the Lord to preach two or three sermons along the line of being watchful and being alert. And I believe that it's more so true in this day than any time we have ever known. We're living in the most dangerous time that this world has ever known. And even from a spiritual standpoint, it seems that the world is interested today in getting all the religions together and crowding Christ out, and then you can just have some groups say, well, this is what we'll do, and just do whatever feels good to you, and it's all right. But that's not the way to get to heaven. We go through Jesus, and we come to Him and accept His gift of salvation, and He changes our heart and makes a different person out of us. So in verses 1 through 6, they missed the warning signs. When you're talking with people, and notice these people come here in verse number 4, that they went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their donkeys and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and their shoes were clouded, they were worn out. Everything looked really ragged and bad. And they come and talk with these people about what they want to do. Now, sometimes when you're talking with people, you need to listen for what is not said. That don't make any sense, does it? You understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes in a deal that you're making, the most important thing that you can consider is what has not been told you. I had a cousin going to be with the Lord now, but he was a trader. He liked to trade and a good trader. And he bought a cow and a calf from this man. And this man was a good trader too. They traded a lot, I suppose. And he said that, the man told him, that the cow was a good one, the calf was doing good, good calf. So he just bought them at his word, And he was telling me about it one day, and he said that he brought that calf in, and he said, I'll tell you, he said it was the most puny-looking calf I've ever seen in my life. It was terrible, it was just no good at all. He said it didn't grow. He kept it for a right smart while, several weeks maybe, and according to the time limit, it should have been ready to go to the market for a veal. And said that this man come by or saw him one day, and he says, how would you like to sell that cow and calf? He said, well, I'd be glad to sell her. Be glad to sell her. And said that, what about the calf? He said, well, it's about ready to go. So that's just the way he talked. And I understand that. You remember Brother Pippin, we used to get calves at a certain size, and they got so much of the milk, and we took the rest of it for the family, and when they got ready to go to the market, that's what you said, they're about ready to go to the market. Well, that wasn't the way that the calf was about ready to go. It had gotten worse, and it was about dead. So he just told him that, and said, the cow and the calf is down there in the barn, and you come on down. He said, I'll come down and get a market a day, and well... My cousin said he saw him pull in, he went in and he opened the barn door, and looked in there at that calf. And he always wore a long beard, and said he stood over there, kind of leaned back and just twisted that beard for ever so long. Looked at that calf, never said a word. Loaded her up and took her to the market. Well, oh me! So what he didn't hear was the most important thing he could have heard about that trade. And these people here, they didn't tell them all of these things. And the Israelites didn't ask them very much about their life and the things that they talked about. And these people told them, says, we're from a far country. And they ask him, says, if you're from a far country, why do you want a treaty? And the word is used here, lig, in the, down through here, it means the same thing, an agreement between two parties. And said, if you're from a far country, why do you want a treaty or a lig with us? Was it George Washington or which one of the presidents early in the founding of America? That they could assign a treaty with the number of foreign countries that wanted to sign a treaty with them, that they would not have war with one another. And the President of the United States decided against that because of the ocean. He says, we don't need them people. Look where they're at. And look what a body of water that separates us. I'm not sure if it had done any good to sign the treaty. What did they say? Everything's fair in love and war. But that was his reason. Now, to me, it still is a long ways from here to any part across on the other side of the ocean. And I'm not interested in going. I'll tell you, that's a big body of water, and I can't do the backstroke that far. I'll tell you right now. But when we think about the distance, it doesn't take long to go across the ocean. Few hours and you're there. And communication, you can pick up your phone, you call people in foreign countries from one side of the ocean to the other, and probably get about as quick as you can the neighbor down the street. But it didn't look like that then. But they said, why do you want a treaty or agreement with us if you live a long ways off? We're not going to hurt you. You're protected. But anyhow, that's what they said. They said, we want a treaty. And they did it underhandedly. The Israelites only asked them two questions in verse number 8. And Joshua said unto them, question number 1, who are you? And then question number 2, where did you come from? That's the only two questions they ask. When you're going to make an agreement with a person, I believe I'd want to know more than that. You know, now sometimes it works out all right, and sometimes it don't. But if it works out all right, we're blessed. But if we've failed to do what we're capable of doing, we're responsible for that big foolish mistake that we make. And they were here. They were responsible for this. And that's all they ask them. Where are you? Who are you? Where did you come from? And they said, we've been from a far country. We've been traveling a long time. Now, that's the only credentials they had. That's the only credentials they had. Was they had molded bread, patched wine skins, and worn out sandals. And you could have picked them up out of the trash pile anywhere. That don't mean that you put that many miles on them. It could have meant that somebody else put a lot of miles on them too. But that's all the credentials they had. And that's what they took. And they made an agreement that those people could come in and could share with them. They could trade together. And they made that agreement. The sad thing is, down in verse number 14, they left God out. In the last part of verse 14, it says, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You know, sometimes, why do we not trust the Lord? I remember a story that I heard. It's a funny story, but it had a lot of truth in it. And this man fell over a cliff. And he fell a long ways down, as dark as pitch. And he found a little tree growing out of the cliff, and he caught on to it, held on to the tree. And he held on as long as he felt like he could hold on, and he started hollering, somebody help me, somebody help me. And it said, finally, after a while, a voice from up on top of the cliff said, it's all right. Says, you're within 2 feet of the ground. You're almost down. Just turn loose and drop. And he looked up and he said, who is this? And the voice says, it's the Lord. He waited just a little bit and he said, is there anybody else up there? Now, sometimes we do the same thing. When we know what God has told us, we still go and ask somebody, what do you think I'll do about this? Now, that's a waste of time, and that's a foolish thing. And if you're not careful, you'll make a foolish decision. If God wants somebody else to tell me what to do, he'll tell them instead of telling me. You see, and I've been told off a lot of times. I mean, a lot of times, I'll tell you, and I've needed some of it, I suppose, in my life. So, but they didn't ask counsel of God. We ought to ask of the Lord. Ask the Lord what we should do. Every day of our life ought to begin with a prayer. You say, preacher, I'm real busy in the morning. Get up a little bit early. It'll be profitable. It'll be well worth the time. If you got an alarm to clock 10 minutes early to get up and have a little bit of time to talk with God, you'll find out that it'll do you more good than that 10-minute sleep, as sure as the world. Every day ought to begin with a prayer. Every day ought to end with a prayer. God's been good to us. I remember one time this preacher was going on a trip, and he was back in the horseback days, and he was going for a meeting, and he came to a swollen stream. It was wild. And he had to get across. He had to get across. And he knew the place that he'd always cross. And he didn't know exactly whether the horse would make it or not. But he said, that's the best chance I've got. It's right here, the place that I know where I always cross. And so he took his horse and he rode him down in the swollen stream. And the water was way up on the horse, but the horse was able to get across. And he got out on the other side. And somebody was watching him. And he got out on the other side. And said when he got out on the other side that he got off his horse and got down on his knees and prayed. And this person that saw him asked him, said, preacher, why did you go through that swollen stream and then pray? Well, he said a scared prayer is not likely to get much results. You have faith in God to see you through. And if the Lord wasn't going to see me through that river, it really didn't matter. I was ready to go anyway. And that's truth. That's the truth. But we need to ask counsel of God. God, what would you have me to do? And if we'll listen to the Lord, he'll make things right. Sad stories, verse number 15, the choices are made. And first of all, Joshua made peace with them. That's what he done. Now, remember what God says. I don't want you to intermingle with these people. Their gods are different to what I am, and it'll mess you up. Mess you up. How many times have you known of young people decided they was going to marry somebody that their religion was different than theirs, and their spiritual views were different to theirs, and they'd say, I'm going to marry them, and I'm going to win them, and how many times you've seen it backfire and go the other direction? Ask counsel of God. Ask the counsel. You say, preacher, you think I ought to pray before I get married? I'd say there's a lot of people in the world that would answer that question in a hurry. You ask Mildred. Wait till I'm gone and ask her if you want the truth now. Wait till I get out of hearing distance. But we ask the Lord. But they made peace with these people. God says you don't do that. You don't do that. You'll get in trouble. You drive them out. You wipe them out. And then not only that, they did make a treaty with them, and they made a league with them to let them live. They made a treaty with them that everything was going to be all right. And the princes of the congregation swore to them, in the last part of the verse, to the people with an oath, that they swore to them that they would be friends with them, and they could come and be with them, and they could work for them. And they regretted it. Every day, I guess, since then. That was a downfall. After a while, as others had come in, and others had come in, there's example after example in the Bible. And if we just look around, we can find out there's a lot of examples that we can see personally in people's lives where they've got mixed up with the wrong situation and got mixed up with their spiritual life, their relationship with God. And it can happen, folks, I tell you, before you can snap your finger, and we don't need to make foolish decisions. Let the Lord show us what to do. Let the Lord show us what to do. My, my. And folks, if anybody needs to do that, I need to do that. You need to do that. We need to listen to God. When God speaks, we need to listen. What was his name? The fellow that had the lot of money? Who was it? Who? E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When God speaks, everybody needs to listen. I didn't listen to E.F. Hutton. I didn't have anything that he could use, I don't suppose. But so I didn't need to listen to him to find out about what he was doing. But I know the Lord, and I need to listen to him. We can make foolish mistakes. They live to regret this the rest of their lives. And how sad, how sad. And you can see where the nation of Israel is today. Now, the nation of Israel still exists. It never was wiped out. And in my opinion, it never will be wiped out until God wipes the earth clean. It'll still be there. But you see where they're at. All their neighbors around them just about wants to get rid of them. And they're jealous when the Jewish people left from this country and other countries throughout the world and went back to Palestine, what was it, 40 years ago or whatever it was, they took their riches with them. They took their knowledge, their know-how. Smart people, engineers, know how to do whatever that just about any other nation knows, and they took the riches, the money back with them. And God, one of these days, is going to speak to them in a special way. But they regret that. They regret that. Israel is the only nation I understand in the world that has ever been known to be dispersed for at least 300 years that ever got back and became a nation. And Israel was more than, what was it, 1,500 years or a little longer than that? And went back and is a nation today to be reckoned with. But the things that they have suffered, the things that they've done, and the thing about it is since the year zero or when Christ was crucified 33 or whatever it was that he was crucified up to this time, in that nearly 2,000 years, think about how many millions of Jewish people went to hell needlessly because the truth was deliberately hid from them. They don't recognize Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They recognize the Messiah of the Old Testament, but they don't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because they said he's not raised from the dead, and they paid those soldiers to lie and tell people that his disciples come and stole him out of the tomb. 500 people at one time saw him. That's enough witnesses to convict anybody. It's 500 witnesses at one time, besides all the others that saw him that we don't have any record of after he raised from the dead. Thomas recognized him as soon as he saw him. Mary, as soon as she got her head cleared up, recognized it was the Lord. And she fell down at his feet to worship him, you see. People make foolish mistakes. And Israel made a foolish mistake here. Let's me and you not let that happen in our life. If you're not a Christian, if you're waiting for a better time, you're not likely to find it. If you're not right with the Lord, the first thing you do is to get your heart right with God. I had people to tell me, said, "Now, preacher, I need to get saved, but I got some things I need to do." I said, "Now, what you need to do is to get saved and then take care of those things. Wait till you get right with the Lord and then see what you need to do about that, you know, after you get right with God." You can't wait. You know, that's a dangerous thing to do. We don't know when we're going to have to leave this world. We never know. But it's important that we're ready. That we're ready. It seems to me like, I guess as we get older, a lot of our friends are getting old with us, and we have more friends among us that die. But it seems to me like that every time we turn around, that there's somebody else that's died. In our family, in our church family, in our community. It seems just almost a daily thing. And people are leaving this world. And one of these days it's going to be my time. And one day it's going to be your time. Let's make the right decisions in this world and be ready to meet the Lord. And then it won't make any difference what time we have to leave. It won't make any difference if it's the middle of the night, if it's early in the morning. It doesn't make any difference. Just be ready. And that's the thing that's important. And if you don't get right with God, that's the most foolish decision that you could ever make. You remember the story about the rich farmer that he didn't have any children. But he had a man that worked for him that had a son, and the son was some retarded. He couldn't do other boys did altogether, but he could do some things. And this man, since he didn't have a son, he just kind of took that son as his own, just loved him to death, spent a lot of time with him. He'd come to this man's house and be there, and they shared stuff together, and he was as good to that boy as if he was his son, and he loved him very, very much. But this man wasn't a Christian, and he was going to talk to this boy about dying, and he didn't know how to tell him. And said he told him one day. He said, "Son," he said, "I'm sick," and he says, "I wanted to tell you something." Says, "I'm going to go on a trip." And the boy got excited. He said, "Oh, good." He said, "I'll help you pack. Where's your suitcase? I'll help you pack your clothes." He says, "No, don't need any packing done for this trip." He said, "Oh, it's going to be a short trip." He said, "No, it's going to be a long trip." And he said, "Have you already got the packing done?" He said, "No." He said, "Have you known any length of time you was going to make this trip?" He said, "All of my life." And it puzzled the boy. And it kind of scratched his head. And he says, "You mean to tell me," he said, "are you going to come back soon?" He says, "No, I won't be back for a long, long time. I'm going to be gone a long time." And the boy scratched his head. He says, "You mean to tell me that you're going on a long trip and have known this all your life